Hadith with you once again. As Peter moves into chapter 3, and with it, the final recorded words of the great apostle. And chapter 3 is about the end. Chapter 1 calls us to a godly life, always maturing and growing in godly virtues. That's true discipleship. And that growing comes through knowledge, knowing God so we can be more like him. And that knowledge comes through the scriptures, true prophecy and true testimony. Then chapter 2 was a warning. False prophecy and false testimony lead to ungodly living. But God separates the faithful from the liars. And now the final chapter brings us the final separation. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. Wholesome there means pure. Peter wants our thinking untainted by all the dirt of false teaching, because your thought life will show itself in your active life. So to keep our thoughts clear, he commends us to two things in verse 2. The words spoken in the past by the holy prophets, that's the Old Testament, and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles, that's the New Testament. The written word gives us an unchanging standard to keep us in the truth and help us recognize the lies and the liars. But then Peter remembers another danger, this one from outside the church. Verse 3, above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. Scoffers, mockers, you know the type. They mock and make fun of everything that matters to you. These scoffers aim their scoffing at Christians because they would rather follow their own evil desires than follow Jesus. Now, Christians, don't you use this warning about scoffers as an excuse for bad behavior. If someone corrects you with humility, then you receive it. But scoffing is something different. It's belittling your faith in Christ. And Peter lays out three things they scoff at. They mock the end, they mock the beginning, and they mock the judgment. Verse 4. They will say, where is this coming he promised? So the first thing they mock is the return of Jesus. He said he's coming back. Where is he? And that question can eat at you. Where is he? Sometimes you wait long enough, you get tempted to give up. What if we're just like Linus waiting for the great pumpkin? What if we're missing out on life just sitting in this field? And notice the scoffer's explanation back in verse 4. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. So they tied the return of Jesus to the creation story. They denied the end of the story and substantiated by changing the beginning. Basically, they say nothing ever changes. Never has, never will. Time is just an endless stream. The strategy is basically to remove God from both ends of the story. He didn't start the story, so he won't end it. It's like removing bookends from both ends of the bookshelf. Take down the supports at both ends, and the books between them start to topple. Verse 5 says, but they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. That means they forget the creation story. Deliberately forget. Now, this isn't just a question of evolution versus intelligent design. There are many views and theories about matching up the Bible's 7-day creation with the scientific evidence and theory. Some say Genesis 1 is poetic, others scientific, and some say the days were long eras of the time. Some fit evolution, some don't. That's all a science argument. But what Peter is talking about here is removing God from the beginning of the story. Yet all of the foundational laws of science demand that, Big Bang or not, something cannot come from nothing. Mass, energy, and order must come from something. The Bible says, in the beginning, God. And it was God's word that spoke the heavens into being and formed the earth. So by taking God out of the end and the beginning, the scoffers ultimately don't believe in God's judgment. But God will judge. He judged back at the flood, and he will judge again. The final separation. Verse 6. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Okay, says the scoffer, if judgment is real, where is he? It's been 2,000 years and still no Jesus. Verse 8, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. In other words, God is not the lazy kind of slow. He's the patient kind of slow. So you think Jesus is late? On his timeline, 2,000 years was just 2 days ago. And he's waiting for a reason. He wants people saved. It's like this. I call my sons and I say, hey, you need to clean the house up before I get home. So I get on the freeway and I'm coming home and it's clear. And I know they won't be ready if I get home too soon. So I'm patient. I exit the freeway. I take the surface streets and all that time at red lights. Give them some time to get the house in order. I'm not slow. I'm patient. Jesus is patient. Now, I know some folks keep predicting Jesus' return on this day or that day, but Jesus doesn't work on our timeline. He told us to keep watch for his return, not to try to predict the day. Remember all of Jesus' parables about a king or a landowner or a groom going away and then showing up unexpectedly? The lesson was always to be ready every day. It's like this. We're called to run a race without knowing exactly when it will finish. It could end today, in 20 years, or 80, or 1,000. The scoffers try to change that from an unknown finish line to no finish line at all. No finish line means there's no point in running. But there is a finish line. Now, we don't know the day, but we know it'll come. We are not called to sit in the field waiting for the great pumpkin. We're called to work, to make every effort to grow and mature in godliness, to be found faithful. Because in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Laid bare means nowhere to hide. When Jesus shows up, there will be no covering what you've done. The only covering is his blood. Verse 11 brings it home. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Now he brings it home. Peter doesn't care about your end time timeline if it doesn't make you live godly. Your eschatology is worthless. We don't know what day he's coming, so we live holy every day and keep growing every day. You could be here a while or not, so be ready. That's the brilliance of God not telling us. If he said he's coming much later, we'd procrastinate. You know you would. Get lazy about holiness. If he said he's coming very soon, we stop caring about longer projects like fighting injustice and saving the planet. But we don't know the day. So plan for the long term and be ready in the short. Live godly all the time. Verse 13. But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. And there's the phrase we started with. Make every effort. Put in the work now, so whenever he shows up, you're found ready. You'll be found at peace with the one finding you. Now, Peter reminds us that Paul also wrote about Jesus' return in several letters. And he also encouraged us to be patient and live godly. I need you to read carefully. Peter recognizes Paul's writings on the same level with other scriptures. Peter is canonizing Paul's epistles. But then in verse 16, there's a warning. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Now, I appreciate the recognition that some Bible passages are difficult. And that's what teachers are for, to explain them. But be careful with teachers. It doesn't matter if it's us at Through the Word or anyone. If they distort the scripture and twist it to mean what they want it to mean, then don't listen. That's why we teach with the Bible in full context and ask you to read the chapter every time so you can see for yourself. And then Peter's final words to the church. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. This is what it's all about from beginning to end. It's about knowing Jesus and growing in Jesus. And that's it. Thank you for taking me with you on this journey. I cannot wait for the next one.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.